Okay, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to wrap up this morning this series, the 4th in 7 series of the Gospel of Matthew. And this series we've called The Kingdom of Heaven. I hope it's been a good journey for you. It's been amazing for me. One of my favorite things that's happened the entire series was last week we did an interactive thing, and it was super fun to kind of explore the text together and think about what a parable might mean and what the implications are. I'm so glad that I decided to split last week into 2 weeks because I went long last week because we were exploring the text. And so this week we're going to wrap up the series with the final 3 parables in this particular passage of the Gospel of Matthew. I do want to do a quick refresher because it's the last week. We may as well. We started the series talking about how Jesus proclaimed good news, and he says, blessed are those who see and hear, right? And we can see and we can hear the kingdom around us. Going back to the children, that is a blessing to have noise of children in our lives and in our homes. Doesn't always feel that way, but it's a blessing of God to have that. The patterns repeat, which I've seen it ever since I said it. It's so funny, and we can be completely satisfied in Christ. Jesus said, woe to you. If the miracles were done in you, were done in the other place, they would have repented long ago. And I want to say 2 things about that. First of all, that miracles in our lives are placed there that we might repent and turn to God. And secondly, that we are already blessed. We're already blessed. I know so many people say, if the Lord would just bless me, if he just blessed me, we are already so blessed, and we already have miracles happening in our lives that we might return or turn again to Christ. He must reveal himself to us, talk about that, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that song we sang. It said, slow our pace or steady our pace or something. I'm like, man, that's a great line that we would just rest in him. Week 3, we talked about law keeping, the freedom that are found in rules, Sabbath being a blessing for sinners like us, and our hope in Jesus Christ. We talked about kingdom power, that the Spirit brings unity, that there's a warning, don't blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit. That could be, you could just think about that for a long time, how we behave sometimes toward Christ and his church. And then our hearts are ultimately revealed, that God has a way of revealing our hearts, and we ought to be grateful when he reveals our hearts to anyone, especially to us, that we see what's in our own heart. Talked about the generational sign that we have a tendency to be wicked cheaters, that Christ must be in us, must dwell in us, and that we then in turn are a family of obedience. He said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? It is those who do the will of my Father that are my mother, my brother, and my sister. That's Jesus' own confession about those who believe and choose to obey. Talked about the power of parables 2 weeks ago, what parables are, God's word being sown in our lives, and then the kind of growth that we have, the battle to grow, and it's all made for harvest. And I just want to, I'm going to go forward and then we'll talk about it, because there's this, now 3 weeks in a row, there's this pattern of harvest being explored in the text, and there's this pattern of sowing and reaping being, explored. Last week, you'll recall, talk about sacred seed, that good and evil grow up together. That the kingdom starts very small with a little seed, a little planting in good soil, and that ultimately evil will be weeded out. We will return to that theme today again. But what I want us to think deeply about is that Jesus is always loving us. That God's word in the Bible is always meant to be a warning and a blessing to us. And I mention this because some people read these texts and they say, well, now that's obvious that there's good seed and bad seed, or there's weeds and there's wheat. And the questions that are being asked is, who is sowing in our fields, us, our lives, and what is his intent? I am convinced that God is always sowing blessings into our lives. Listen, he is always sowing the hope of the gospel into our lives, and he's always sowing the revelation of the kingdom of God into our lives. So it's not as if it's not being sown. Then the question is, what do we do? What do we feed? What do we starve? And what path do we take? Do we allow the blessings of God to grow, right? Think about that. So it's always happening for all of us, but there is judgment coming, that it's for now, but not forever. This season is not forever, but there is coming an eternity that will matter. So then, that's where we are today. So now today we're gonna wrap up, right? The final three parables with a bonus parable about the kingdom of heaven. But I wanted to ask a question. Have you ever collected something in your life? Oh yeah, Becky says, yeah, I collect things, right? What do you collect? Clocks. Who else collects something? Yeah. Theodore doesn't know. What do you collect? Go ahead. Rocks? I love it. Yeah? You don't know either. It runs in the family. Good for you. Mike? What? The backward-facing quarters. Wow, Mike, that's pretty esoteric. Good for you. How many you got? Thousands of them. No. Good, good, good. Anybody else? What do you? Yeah, Olivia. Oinkers. I love it. Plush pigs. Russ. Antique fans. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. It's funny how we collect things in our life, right, Chloe? And some of us put them up on a shelf. We put them on display for others to see. I remember early in my life, Chris was super into these little ceramic teddy bear things. They weren't teddy bears. They weren't cuddly. They were like ceramic bears. And you know what I'm talking about? And you got to think back a ways. We're getting old, right? No, Drew says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Dude. Yeah, yeah. There's a little chair. And I was like, I was trying to think. And I thought, why are we collecting these little bears? I didn't understand it. But she liked them. And I'm like, okay. And then I realized, this is the best thing ever. Because every birthday, every anniversary, every child being born, every day I'm in trouble for something, I would just go to Hallmark, look at the shelf, wait till the bear spoke to me, and I would go, I want this one, I'd put it in, bring it home, and I'd go, I got you something. And she'd go, oh, a bear. It's cute. And she would put it on the shelf. Eventually, we got so many of these things that we had to get a custom, it was built like the Amish, curio cabinet in our family room because dusting these things was a pain. And my wife's a cleaning freak, so we put them inside this glass case and we would look. You guys remember these? Yeah, I saw John back there going, oh, I remember these things. Yeah, you know what's funny? I was thinking about this collecting thing that we do and I literally couldn't remember what they were even called. I'm like, what were these things even called? I could not remember. They were such a big deal. I mean, I went to the store and I asked for it by name. I knew what I was trying to get. And then I had to look it up. And you know what they were called? Cherished teddies. Isn't that funny? Cherished teddies. Chris, first of all, it started to wear off. She wasn't excited to get it. But once you have so many, it's like, oh, another one, Bill. Be more creative. Okay, fine. Put me on a path. I'm going to follow it till it runs out. Secondly, she's like, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm like, what? Like, we spent years collecting those. What do you mean? Get it? She's like, I'm over it. I'm going to get rid of the cabinet, get rid of the whatever. So then I went last night. When I first named, like, Cherish Teddies. I'm like, I bet you these things are so valuable. I bet they're so valuable. I got on eBay. I'm like, looking. And it's like, wow. Fine. Listen. This isn't about picking up people who collect things. We all collect things. Matter of fact, let me tell one more quick story, and we'll pray and get into the word. Nico goes around my house and says, Papa, why do you have all this junk? And I said, Nico, it's not junk. He said, it is junk, Papa. He calls me out my junk in my garage, the junk in my basement, the junk anywhere he sees. Is this Papa's junk too? He even told me, he said, you remember that one time I hurt my finger on your junk in the backyard? I'm like, dude, you were like 18 months old. How do you remember that? He's like, I remember I hurt my finger on your junk. He's not wrong. I said, I'm collecting stuff, man. It's my stuff. It's not junk. Sometimes when we collect things, it's stuff. And when other people see it, it's just junk. What are we collecting in our lives? What really matters? We're going to get into that this morning through the parables Jesus teaches and see what maybe is ultimately valuable. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for the opportunity to open your word and to hear again, afresh, anew, the truth that you have to teach us. I do pray, Father, that whatever we bring into the room, that we were able to just sit at your feet and listen and learn together. I pray, Father, a prayer of gratitude that we are a church who receives children and who loves the noise of kids and who has people who want to serve a nursery and show the babies God's love that way. And what an awesome opportunity it is to raise up a generation to be grateful and worshipful toward you. We thank you for all the questions that come and the blessings that we experience in those conversations. Father, would you lead us this morning as we open your word that we might learn more of who you are and the truth of your kingdom, even as we live it out in this life. We ask you to do these things for your glory and our good, and we ask you to do them by the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and open the Gospel of Matthew again today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We're starting at today, 44. And we are again, now I told you there are seven parables here in the Gospel of Matthew, right in a row. And this is going to be 5, 6, and 7 this morning. Parables 5, 6, and 7. They're not numbered in the Bible. That's just the way I like. I think it's cool there's seven. But turns out there's a bonus parable today. If you've been reading ahead, you know the bonus parable is hidden in there. So let's read the word together. This is what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And I'm not going to do the exact same thing we did last week, but I want to think through the simile idea that Jesus is teaching in these final six parables about the kingdom of heaven. And I wanted to start by kind of exploring this idea because we've been using the term in the whole series, the kingdom of heaven, right? Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. But I want us to understand as we get into the text today, the totality of what he's talking about because it's really hard to get our heads around, if you can imagine it. The kingdom of heaven is the authority of God or the rule of God. It's the basilica of Uranus is how it is in the Greek, and it's the basileia of Uranus in the Greek, and it's the where we get our word basilica from, right? It's an authority. It's a realm, if you imagine that, talking about rules not being restrictions. It's the authority that God has in all of our lives, and we're going to see that expounded quite clearly in the final parables today about God's total authority over every one, not someone, not a few, but everyone. And so the kingdom of heaven, and it's actually, it's plural in the text, which is interesting, so it's the kingdom of the heavens, the authority of God and all that God has made and all that God is, all that God has made is the right idea here, is Jesus is trying to teach us these huge truths about God's authority in our lives in ways that we can relate to every day, like we've seen. We're going to move today from the planting analogies into different analogies now or different similes. And so, again, I hope you've been noticing all the people putting seed in the fields and plowing the fields up and getting ready to plant. It's such a fun season, and I just love that personally because it's like God has us in this text at this time that we can like see with our own eyes that they're planting in the fields right now. And so we had those planting parables, the four types of soil in week one, and then the sowing seeds and sowing weeds and the coming harvest in week two last week. And so now he says something different. This rule of God, this authority of God, this realm of the king, of heaven, is like, and what's the word say, treasure. It's like treasure. But not just like treasure, but it's like treasure hidden in a field. Now, I wanted to get in right away to this idea, and Jesus doesn't give us a choice because he's just one after the other teaching this stuff, but what does it mean to have treasure, right? And I think we instinctively know it's what we find valuable, right? What we think is valuable in the moment, what we aspire to have or aspire to attain. I love one of the songs we sang said, taking hold. It's gonna, that idea is in treasure. That's something that we can have. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like that kind of treasure, but that kind of treasure is hidden in a field. I wanna say one more thing about treasure. This is interesting to me because treasure is this idea of having a storehouse or a display cabinet or a warehouse full of treasured possessions. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is treasure in and of itself, worthy of display in a storehouse. And there's this idea too that the kingdom of heaven is worth exploring and finding value. This like imagine just walking into the world's greatest man cave. I don't know. Okay, walking into the world's greatest she shed. I don't know. You know, you just go, wow, look at how beautiful, look at all the stuff, look at the, you know, oh man, that's amazing. So the kingdom of heaven is not just the storehouse for the treasure, but the kingdom of heaven is stored treasure. How do we know that? Look at what the word says. Because the treasure is hidden in a field, right? It's holding its value even though it's buried in the ground. It's never been more or less valuable than it is right there. It's not like the discovery makes it valuable. It's valuable and then it's discovered. Let's read about that. The word says this. When a man found that treasure, he hid it again. I love it. And then he went in his joy, and we sang about that today too, and sold all that he had and brought it to the field. He found a treasure and sold everything he had and brought it to the field. I love this idea because do you ever like when you were a kid, like maps, like treasure maps, like a pirate map? You know, we talked about geocaching a few weeks ago, like the joy of discovery, you know? And the way this parable reads, it's like, I think it's fair to say in the text that the man happens to find it. When it is found, it's like a passive thing. Maybe he's plowing the fields and he turns up a treasure. Maybe, and then it's hidden. He didn't see it until it gets turned up. And once he sees it, he sees the value of it. But look at what the word says. He then buries it again. Let's just think about this for a minute, okay? Think about some of the great old stories of our people. Not our people, but people, right? Who likes pirates? Arr. Jack Sparrow. Yeah. What's our fascination with pirates? I mean, pirates are kind of bad guys, right? Like, historically, they're kind of bad guys. They don't play by the rules. They steal stuff from other people, and then what do? They hide it. And they hide it not just from other people, but from other pirates. They hide it from everybody. What do we usually think about when we think about pirate treasure? What is it? It's usually gold. I heard someone talking recently. They said, humans find gold intrinsically valuable for no particular reason. No particular reason. Why do we love gold? What is gold good for? People say, not much. It's soft metal. You can't do much with it. But it's glory. There's something about it. It's beautiful. Just go with the analogy for a minute. A pirate buries the gold. Where did the gold come from? From the ground. Do you remember the 49ers, right? What would they say when they found gold? I don't know what they said. I wasn't there. Eureka! That's a Greek word. You know that. Eurisko, I found it. This parable doesn't seem like necessarily the man's looking for the treasure, but it says when he found the treasure, he knew it was valuable. Listen now, he dug a hole and he buried a treasure. That's his response. I found it, it's valuable, I want to keep it. I want it to be mine. And then, what's the word say? He goes and he sells everything he owns and he buys the whole field. Interesting. So there's like a property rights claim here. He knows it's a secret. It's his secret. There's value here. People might say, well, you know, Bill, what are you buying that field for? And he says, I just want the field, man. I just need the field. Can I just buy the field, please? Quickly, let me buy the field. And once I have it, I know that the treasure is mine. It's worth pursuing to the point that it would cost everything. And he pursues it. Why? Because the kingdom is hidden value. It's hidden value. Let me tell you real quickly, people around you won't understand why you're so bent about the gospel or about Jesus or about his kingdom. They'll go, I don't get it. Yeah, Jesus lived. Jesus died. I mean, sure, he's a good guy, right? No. He's the treasure of heaven. He's the storehouse of value. He's where everything finds its worth, and the things that we think are valuable aren't all that valuable at all. He is the treasure in the treasure map. He is where the X is found. The X marks the spot. And the word says this, having found it, eureka, the man went and sold everything. He saw the value in the kingdom of heaven. This is the analogy. He hides it and he goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. Why? Let's read it. When a man found it, he hid it again and went and sold everything he had and bought the field in his joy. I just want to throw those words in there. That when he found it in his joy, he sold all that he had to buy the field because it is infinitely valuable and he sees it. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine finding something so valuable that you would sell everything you have to attain it? Like if it was everything in your life, everything or this thing, can you imagine finding something here that you would say, I will sell all this stuff to have that thing? Like, I just want you to get the radical nature of what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like that thing that you would sell everything to attain. Oh, that we might attain it, that we might have it. Roll right into the next parable, 45. That was a verse, by the way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like, so the rule of God, the reign of God, the territory of the heavens, the Uranos, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So now you go from this analogy of a buried treasure that it seems to me that the person wasn't particularly seeking but found, it was found and buried it and bought the field, to a merchant or a merchant man is how it says in the Greek, who was looking for fine pearls. I'm just going to stop here a second and a little indulgent because my favorite verse in the Bible is Matthew 7:7, and that's just how it is. I don't know why, it's just the way God made me. But this text here, whereas the last guy, eureskoed it, found it, this merchant was looking. The word is zeteo. He was seeking pearls. He was looking for value. You can imagine now, you have this treasure found in the field, and you sell everything to have it, and here's it, right on the heels of this another parable, that there was a merchant looking for pearls, good pearls is the way the word reads, fine pearls, valuable pearls. And this is his active duty. This is an active duty. This is what he's been doing with his life. He's been looking for pearls. So then I went down the rabbit hole a little bit, like, well, what's a pearl? And you all know what a pearl is, right? Yeah? How's a pearl formed? Is what? Piece of sand. Yeah, interesting. Just a piece of sand turns into a pearl on the beach. Pressure. Oh, it's so interesting, right? They're muscles. I can't even do this, y'all. There are muscles that get a piece of sand stuck in them that they can't pass. Just imagine the struggle. It just gets in there and it's stuck. And this muscle don't like it. It's annoying. It hurts. It wants to get rid of it, but it can't. It's stuck. You know what else can cause it, interestingly enough? A parasite. A parasite will get in there and be threatening that muscle, and that muscle don't like that parasite and can't pass it, and it's stuck, man. It's not going to go anywhere. And that muscle begins to secrete a chemical that starts to build a little wall around that piece of sand or that parasite. It begins to trap it, right? And there's a really weird thing, and I don't know the science here, so you'll have to bear with me here, but there's a little thing that happens where the muscle secretes the stuff, this chemical, and then there's elements that, I'm trying to think of the word here, but there's elements that stick to that secretion and harden, and then when that hardens, it's annoyed, and it secretes some more, and it sticks some more, and it secretes some more, and it sticks some more, and it ends up building this cocoon around this invader, this antagonizer, this sand or parasite. Well, we've all seen pearls. As a matter of fact, many times these days, pearls aren't particularly valuable because we figured out how we can farm pearls. We can take a mussel living its best life and just put some sand in it and put it in this thing and just grow a pearl and then pop it out. But I found some things that are interesting here. It's just thinking it through with you, okay? That farmed pearls or cultured pearls, they might call them, they get their value from being perfectly round, perfectly symmetrical. I was surprised to learn that the way that you know a good pair of pearl earrings, real pearl earrings, you know, like farm grown, is that a jeweler has matched them in size and in beauty. It looks like it came from the same place, but they're two different muscles, right? They're making these pearls. That's where the value comes from. But get this. I was like, did they farm pearls in Jesus' day? I want to know. Like, clearly they knew what a pearl was when Jesus said it. They knew what a treasure was. But were they farming them? And I don't know the answer to that. But get this. 2,000 years later, you could have a deformed, weird, misshapen pearl that's natural, and it's way more valuable than a cultured pearl, than a farmed pearl. Listen, than a perfect pearl. Because they're so rare in nature. I want you to see that this merchant is looking for these pearls. And it would be an obsession probably to find good pearls. Pearls of quality. Pearls of value. So it's his job. Verse 46 says this. When he found one of great value. Great value. The word, I'm going to get into it a little bit here. He's looking for precious pearls, but he finds one very precious pearl, and it's a polytimon, which means many or much honor or respect, perceived value, worth or weight. Okay, so there's a lot of words in there, but I just want to say he finds this one pearl that's worth many pearls. So I just want to imagine this guy's been collecting pearls his whole life. He's been putting, can you imagine, by the way, what a pearl necklace would indicate in this culture? If you had a necklace of pearls, how extravagant that would be as a display of wealth and of uniqueness and of someone caring for you. And so you have these, this collector of pearls, and he finds this one that's worth many pearls. This one pearl. And what's the word say? He went away after finding it, and he sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. Some people have translated it to say, he sold all his pearls for a pearl, right? Think about that, being an expert and knowing the value of that pearl when he saw it, to say, that's worth everything I have, everything I've ever searched for, everything I've ever discovered is found in totality in this multi-value pearl. Jesus says that. The kingdom of heaven. Now, I've been trying to get my hair on this, y'all, and hope you bear with me. But the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't say is like the pearl, because that's what most people read this. They go, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure in a field, and the kingdom of heaven is the pearl that the man finds. But that's not what it says. It says the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure in the field, and the kingdom of heaven is like the man, that's the merchant that seeks the pearl and finds it. The pearl of great suffering. I want you to go back with me to that analogy of a pearl layering and layering and layering and layering. Great suffering. He says, that's what the kingdom is like. I just can't get my head around this, that there is a pearl that represents the suffering that's multiplied. It's more beautiful. It's more long. It's taken longer to grow, to build, has greater value. It's more rare. Maybe I'll say this. It's unique. It's one of one. You don't need the whole collection when you have this pearl. This pearl encompasses all the suffering. What's the word say? The kingdom of heaven is like the man that seeks that pearl, the merchant that seeks that pearl. When he finds it, he sells all the pearls for the pearl. This one is the most valuable. I think that's interesting because so the pearl is kingdom. It's the merchant seeking the pearl. Interesting. Having found the very precious pearl, he sells everything he owns and he buys that pearl. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Discerning value. Seventh parable. Once again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. I'm sorry. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. It's like a net let down into the lake that catches all kinds of fish. So we know now what's the word say, just reading it plainly. Once, and by the way, it says again on verse 45. That means it's redoubling the 44 parable. So he's like, teach this, again, teach this, once again, teach those things. And so there's like a pattern happening here of three parables in a row. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a net that's let down into the lake and has caught all kinds of fish. Thinking about the kingdom of God and his authority, his right, his reign, his rule, that's what it's like. Interestingly, in the Greek, it doesn't say fish. It says the net's let down in the lake and catches all kinds. Now, we intuit this fish, but, you know, it just catches all kinds. It catches everything. Everything is caught up. Matter of fact, some translations say it's like a drag net dropped into the lake, cast into the sea, and it just scoops up everything as it goes, gathering all kinds together. Verse 48, when that net was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad fish away. So I'm going to unpack this a little bit. So it's like a net, kingdom of heaven, just scooping up all the creatures of the sea, all the fish, just catching them from the water. And then it's pulled up and it's dragged over to the beach. And there's a word in here that I think is striking. I'm not sure exactly why, but I find it fascinating. It says that once the fish are dragged out of the water onto the beach, the fisherman sets down to sort it out. It sounds to me like it's an intentional, non-chaotic exercise. This is the plan. It says what? He'll then go through the net, the fisherman will, go through the net, pulling out the fish, and it says the good fish is going to be put into vessels, right? Some preservation there. But the bad fish will be cast away, ekbalo, thrown out. Literally is what it means to be thrown out. Oof, gotten rid of. And Jesus interprets this like this. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the ages. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have this pattern again where Jesus talks about sowing seeds, right? And tending the fields, and then the harvest, separation of the wheat and the chaff, or the wheat and the weeds. And now we have this finding of treasure, discovery of pearls, catching of fish, and a separation of the wicked from the righteous, the wicked being thrown into the fiery furnace. The word implies here, just like the weed harvest, that it'll be plucked from among the good fish. That's the separation process, that the wicked will be, the good fish will be set into a vessel and the bad fish will be pulled from among the good fish and thrown out. Again, I hope you see the pattern there from the previous three parables. So it's the story of God sowing and good soil and sowing and reaping and of discovering and valuing and separating, right? Finding and fishing and separating, judging what is truly valuable. This is why, now I said at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus says all things in love to us and all things in love to everyone. And so this is a warning that there is coming a time of judgment that we ought to be ready for, that he's inviting us into his kingdom. He says, if not, there'll be those who refuse and will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 42. I'm sorry, I'm going back for a minute. 1342. They will throw them, that is the weeds, into the fiery furnace while there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says the exact same words with both parables. He wants us to understand what is going on, what is happening. This is the repeating parables, repeating pattern of these parables. Now watch this. So the kingdom of God is hidden value. It's going to cost us everything. Now watch this. Jesus asked those listening, have you understood all these things? I just want to break out for you that we just spent 3 weeks talking about the things that Jesus taught in those few sentences. And then he says, do you understand all of this? I have a question. Do you understand all of this? I ask, yeah, Mike, thank you. I ask myself, do I understand all of this? I'm like still scratching my head. What does that mean? It's like a pearl. It's like a merchant. It's like a treasure. It's like a seed. It's, what is it? I'm just, what are you doing? Look at what they reply. Yep. Got it. The word here means absolutely, for sure, 100%, correct, understood. This isn't a passive, I think so. It's like, yep, we got it. And this is where the bonus parable comes from. I didn't know it was even hiding in here until we prepared for today. This is what the word says. Then Jesus replied, therefore, because you've understood these things, every teacher of the law who has been instructed, taught about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out from his storehouse the old treasures as well as new. Your translation might say the new treasures as well as old. And so he says, you understood all these things. Therefore, now do you see the parable in here? Because it's kind of hidden. Because we've been kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. And now when they say, yep, we get it. He says, therefore, each teacher of the law and scribe is how that's written. Each scribe who has been instructed, that's methetes, that's the Greek where we get discipled from, about the kingdom of heaven, about the rule and authority of God, about what he's doing and the value that he has, the value his kingdom has, is like the owner of a house. That's the lord of a manor. That's a person in charge of the property, right? It's your house. And he says, the teacher of law is like the owner of a house who brings out his old treasures as well as new. One more time. So what is the scribe like who's been instructed, discipled in the kingdom of heaven? I just want to unpack it. What is the scribe like? These are people who know the law, who know the rules, who've been remembering them their whole lives, but is now being instructed or taught or discipled in the kingdom of heaven. He's like one who has authority over the house, knows the old treasures he's been given, that's been entrusted to his care, but also displays the new. This is the kingdom of God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. To put a point on it, Jesus has been the one teaching the teachers what the kingdom of heaven is like, instructing the disciples, the mathetes, those who are learning. And if they learn, hear me, if we learn, we bring out old treasures as well as new. you read that and you say, well, that's because they're supposed to have the new treasures and not worry about the old. That's not what he's saying. Flip it around for us. I only care about the new treasures, not the old. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the treasure has been there the whole time. The value of the kingdom of heaven, the sowing of the seeds, the fight to survive, the fight to believe has been there the whole time. The old treasures in the storehouse are as valuable as the new treasures in the storehouse. But it's all in God's storehouse. Beautiful. I have a question for you. What treasures do you put out in your life? What do you say if someone says, what do you collect? What do you display? I'm not picking on those things, but I'm asking, where do you find the ultimate value in your life? Here's another question. What or who do you ultimately value? What do we display for others to see? What is on the high shelf? What is in the curio cabinet? What is it that we're after? Final question. What do you display? What do you seek? What, Jesus asked that question, remember that? What are you looking for in your life? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise this day because of the wisdom of your word and the revelation of your spirit. Today, Father, as we open your word, maybe we don't have the confidence those who heard that those simple sentences and said, yep, we get it. Maybe we go, I don't understand that at all. Would you help us to understand? Father, I pray that we wouldn't understand this in like some, I mean, Sunday school is great, but not in some Sunday school, cheap, easy answer way. That's beautiful, but a deep and profound and glorifying way to you. Do we recognize what is the treasure in the field? What is the pearl of greatest worth? Who is the teacher who learns to be a disciple about the kingdom of heaven? Father, we thank you that all this revelation from these very first hearers to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear now are imparted by your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that your word says that Jesus has made known every word that you told him to make known to us, and that even right now he's at your right hand making known his word to us, your word to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, would you cause us to be open to this? We hear this plea of love that there's coming a day of separation, a day of judgment, then that net will catch all of us up, every one of us, and we'll be sorted out. Oh, Father, may we be found to be wheat bearing fruit or fish that are righteous. Father, for those who think that they're born weeds and they're born bad fish, evil, that you would refute that by the power of your spirit, knowing that we are all redeemed, that our ultimate value is found not in us or what we do, but in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to hold these things in our minds in powerful ways that can influence what we actually live for in this life. I guess the final prayer for the series, Father, is this: give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glory of your kingdom around us. We pray you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray you would do it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.